wasn't nervous until all those preachers stood up. What a joy to be with you, Brother Gary. Appreciate the invitation to come to my party once more. It's a joy to have one more opportunity in this life before we leave to share the Word of God with you. Amen. Appreciate you so much. It's good to have Brother Isaacs with us tonight. You don't see Mathis late very often, so I'm glad that he's here with us. If you want to know who that is, ask Brother Isaac later on. Good to see you in the house of the Lord. Are you glad that you're saved?
Amen.
Now, I'm not as long-winded as a lot of preachers. I've had a chronic lung problem. It's not catchable, so don't worry about that. Don't run. You're not going to catch it. That doesn't mean that I can't preach a long time. It just means that I have to put a governor on it, that's all. I remember when I first became a firefighter back in the early 70s. Out of Station 3, I drove a truck, engine number 3, and it had a governor on it. Brother Gary, it would go 51 miles an hour.
51.
Now, at that time, Highway 90 down along the beach, the speed limit was 65 miles an hour. So when we would have an emergency, we'd go sailing down Highway 90 with the siren going and the lights are flaring at 51 miles an hour. And people would pull up beside us and look at us and say, well, if it's such an emergency, why ain't you going fast? And I wanted to say, well, you know, that's as fast as I can go. And so that's kind of the way I am. I can only go so fast. Amen. But if I govern myself, I can go long if I need to. Amen. But I know you've got to work tomorrow. And so I'm going to try to be brief. I won't be successful, but I am considering you. I want you to know that you're in my heart. Amen. I appreciate you coming this way tonight. Amen. Ain't it good to be able to share the worship of God and the Word of God? I thank God for you. Thank God for my family. I thank God for my Christian family. My brothers and sisters, amen. There's a great day coming, brothers. A great day coming. Is there anybody here besides Hutch that's under 30 years of age? Oh, there's one over there. Let's see, I got to put my glasses on. Who is that? Amen. What a joy to be with you. It's good to be saved, ain't it?
Amen.
I was a firefighter for 30 years, and I always had a good time in whatever I did. That's why people enjoyed working with me. I believe people of God ought to have a good time.
Yeah.
This is a serious time, but I tell you, it doesn't mean I can't enjoy it. Amen. Amen. So if we can't say amen, well, we can say oh me.
Right.
And just go on with God. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Well, the subject tonight is simply this. Living for God at the end of the age. Living for God at the end of the age. Now, I don't know whether you'll agree with me tonight, but I am fully convinced, based upon what this Bible says, that we are living just before the days that Jesus Christ said that He would return.
Yes. Yes.
Now, He gave us many signs that would indicate His coming.
Yes, indeed.
He did not give specifics. He got shadows that He shared with us where we could see things on the horizon, but we would not see enough that we could set a date or a time. He said, don't do that because nobody knows that. Amen. But He said, there's certain things you can look for. And He said, when you see those, He said, look up. Lift your heads for your redemption. Draw nigh. Brothers, I believe, as the brother said a while ago, that Jesus could come tonight and He wouldn't violate the integrity of one bit of His Word.
That's right.
I really believe that. Amen. And I'm convinced, based upon what I've read in God's Word for the last 40 years, and what I see today in our nation and the world, that we are indeed living at the end of an age. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 28, in the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and also in Mark 16, He left His disciples, His followers, what we call the Great Commission. We were put them all together. It was simply to say this. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, making disciples as you go and teaching them all things that I have taught you. Amen. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Matthew 28, he added something else. He said this. And lo, I am with you even until the end of the world.
Right.
Now, if you've studied your Bible much, you know that there are two words that are translated our English word world in the New Testament. One of them is the word cosmos, and it speaks of the material world that we see, and it speaks of the world of men also. When the Bible says God so loved the world, doesn't mean that He loved the material world. It means that He loved the world of mankind. For that's who He gave His Son for. But the word that Jesus used in Matthew 28 is a different word. It's the word aeon, from which we get our word eon or ion, whichever way you want to say it. That means an age or a specific period of time having a beginning and having an end. And so when Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world," He wasn't talking about the Mason-Dixon line. He wasn't talking about the international date line. He was talking about the age in which He was living. Now, we can divide our Bible into two main ages. You can use whatever word you want. It consists of an Old Testament, and it consists of a New Testament. Amen.
Right.
Now, you could take the Old Testament and you could divide it into a lot of different so-called ages. The garden period of Adam's day, we could call the age of innocence. Adam was created in innocence. He wasn't created righteous, but he had the possibility of producing righteousness. Yeah. But he also had the possibility of producing unrighteousness.
Right.
The period from the fall in the garden to the flood, many people call the antediluvian age and period of time. That time after the flood, under Abraham, we could call the post-diluvian age. Some people have called it the age of human government, God helps. Their leader during that time was a man named Nimrod, and it wasn't a good time, much like today. From the time of Abraham until God formed the nation of Israel, we could call the age of the patriarchs. And of course, from the time of the redemption of Israel and their deliverance into the land of Canaan, we could call the Hebrew age. And thus it consists all the way until the end of the Old Testament. Now, when we look back before the flood, we find that there was a period there that an end was predicted, it was pronounced, and it was produced. And God sent two preachers. One's name was Noah. One's name was Enoch, to preach during that time that age was coming to an end. Amen. And so what I want to do is go back and look at the end of the Old Testament age, and I want to talk to you about the things in that age that parallel the end of this age, and hopefully we can learn how we ought to live at the end of this age. And so open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Malachi, chapter number 3. It's the last book in the Old Testament in our Bible, the Hebrew Bible. The last book is the book of Zechariah. But they were co-workers in their dispensation and time. But there's a special message about the end of that age in which they were living here in the book of Malachi. And I want to share with you four words. That'll simply help you remember the message. If you're like me, when I go somewhere, I say, "Well, that preached last." I don't even remember. I don't expect nobody else to remember. Amen. And so, quite often, the simpler we can make it, the easier it is for us to remember. Amen. So I want you to look for four words in the scriptures that we're going to read to you from Malachi chapter 3. Number one, the word frustration. Number two, the word motivation. Number three, the word observation. Number four, the word consummation. Amen. Now look for those here. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 16. The Bible says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name." And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then speaking of Israel, he's saying, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. I want you to look, if you will, at the first word in verse number 16. It is the word then. That word is an adverb that simply identifies us, for us, a specific time. Amen? It tells us when. But it not only tells us when, but it can also tell us why. Because that word there focuses back to what was occurring during those days that caused these people to do what they chose to do. And so in that one word then, I see frustration. Frustration. Now, why is that? Well, some 4,000 years ago, a little bit more, God appeared to a man named Abram in a land known as the Ur of the Chaldees. And he said, Abram, he said, get up, get away from your kindred and your land. And he said, go into a land that I will show thee. And Abraham got up and he did what God told him to do, at least partially anyway. He did wind up where God told him to go, amen, after a few little incidents along the way. And when he got there, God said, look, I'm going to give you something. Number one, he promised him a land that would be his. Number two, he promised him a seed that would be like the sand of the seashore, and they'd be like the stars of heaven. He also promised him something else. Hallelujah. He promised him a son. And he weren't just talking about Isaac, if you have read the New Testament. Amen. Right. And so God made a covenant with Abraham. Now God always gave a sign of the covenants that he made with people. When he made a covenant with Noah and said, I'm not going to destroy the earth by a flood anymore, he said, the sign of my covenant is the rainbow. He said, every time you see it, you'll be reminded of something. Amen. God, see, I got a bad memory. I'm going to speak for myself. I have to be reminded of things. Amen. So every time anybody after that flood looked up and saw a bow in heaven and said, well, thank God he ain't going to flood this place again.
That's right. Right.
That's the sign of the covenant he made. Amen. Yeah, right. And he made a covenant with Abraham to help him remember the promise that he made to him. And that covenant was circumcision.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Now, I don't want to be crude, but any time a man went to the bathroom, he reminded God made my daddy a promise. Amen. You may not like it, but son, that's what it is.
Yeah.
Huh? Yeah. Amen.
Right.
And so God, now by the way, you know what? Abraham didn't live to see those promises. So God either lied or he couldn't perform what he said he would do, or Abraham still understood God a whole lot better than we do, didn't he? You know what Hebrews 11 says? He saw them afar off, the promises of God. And you know what the Bible says they did when he saw those promises afar off? They embraced them.
That's right.
Hallelujah, son. He didn't care whether he saw it or not. He said he was looking for a city that had foundations and builder and maker of God.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Good, brother.
God gave him a seed 400 years later. He even told him when he made that covenant, Genesis 15, when he passed through the parts of that offering divided there and made that covenant, which is what the word means, to divide. My friend, he told him, he said, 400 years your people's going to serve a nation.
Yeah.
But he said, I'm going to bring them out. He said, when I do, I'm not going to bring them out empty handed. And that's going to be your people, amen. Now, he didn't live that long. But guess what? They came out. And when God fulfilled his promise and he saved them from the land of Egypt, amen, he brought them along an 11-day journey. It took longer because God wanted to teach them some things along the way. And being with them all slow, it took God a while. But he got them there at the border of the land of Canaan. And he said, boys, now you go in and get it. But something happened before they got there. They stopped off at a mountain named Sinai. You know what God did when they stopped talking? He made a covenant with them. And he gave them the Ten Commandments. Amen!
Right.
I may remember what that fourth one was. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. The Sabbath was the sign of the covenant that God made with Israel. And their recognition of that covenant that God made at Sinai was their keeping of the Sabbath. Now you need to understand something. Saturday, or every 7 days, not the Sabbath. You read Leviticus 23, you'll find there were a lot of different Sabbaths scattered out through all the feast days. Amen. But now, I got to cut it short. The Bible tells us whenever they got to that land, finally 40 years later, went in. Here's what Moses said, Deuteronomy 31. He said this. He said, I know that after I'm gone, you will utterly corrupt yourselves. Well, how's that cheer you up? And guess what? He was right. One generation, Joshua served God. The rest of them after that, son, they went crazy. That's why I asked you, how many people here tonight under 30 years of age? I'm worried. I'm worried, brother. We're getting old and tired, and we're getting few in number. We need God to do something for us. Amen. We do.
Yes.
They got to that land, and guess what they didn't do? They didn't keep his Sabbath. 490 years. Now, here's what God says about that Sabbath. There were a lot of different Sabbaths that I said, but there was one Sabbath that concerned the land. He said, every seventh year, he said, let your garden lie. Let your fields lie. Don't go out and plow them. He said, don't go out, amen, and worry about planting anything. Oh, what a God we serve. He said, the sixth year, I'm going to give you enough to do you for 2 years.
Yeah, that's right.
Son, wouldn't you love to have a boss that give you every seventh year off? How many of y'all working for them would like to work under those circumstances? He said, if you'll believe me and if you'll trust me, that sixth year, I'll give you enough to do you through the seventh year. Uh-huh. You just take yourself a vacation.
Yeah, that's right.
Woo! But guess what? They didn't do it. And that's only one reason. Well, there's two reasons why they wouldn't do it. First, main reason is unbelief.
Yeah.
Second reason is greed. Mm-hmm. Yes, it is. Now, God sent a prophet Jeremiah to see him toward the end of that time. Jeremiah said, you violated God's covenant. You forgot him. And he said, God's going to judge you. God's coming. Mm-hmm. And he said, he's going to send a man named Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. And you're going to be carried away from Babylon. And he said, every seventh year that you didn't observe the Sabbath of the land, he said, you're going to serve yourself a year in Babylon. Mm-hmm. So guess what? They served 70 years in Babylon. Amen! Habakkuk had a problem with that. When God told him about it, he said, God, how can you use a wicked nation that's wickeder than your people to judge your people? God more or less said, that's my business. You don't worry about that. You just do what I told you to do. Amen!
Right.
Before they left in that 70 years, guess what? Babylon was no more. See, God already made plans for Babylon. Amen. He wasn't worried about it. He knows the end from the beginning, the beginning from the end. Amen!
Yes, it does.
They were a nation no more. Toward the end of that time, old Daniel was reading his book, and he read the prophecy of Jeremiah, and said, and he checked the calendar, and said, guess what, boys, it's time to go home. Woo!
Yeah.
How are we going to go, Daniel? I don't know, but God said he's going to get us out of here. That's right. I believe he's going to get us out of here. Yeah. And brother, he did. God moved upon a man named Cyrus, the king of the Persians.
Right.
And son, he let God's people go. Nehemiah went back, built the walls. Later on, Zerubbabel and Zechariah, Shealtiel, and others went back to build a new temple of God. For you see, when Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem, he destroyed the great temple of Solomon and carried all the treasures of the temple away to Babylon. Matter of fact, that did old Belshazzar in. He was having a party one night, Richard.
That's right.
And he said, hey, buddy, Go down there and get those vessels, those gold vessels that we got out of the temple of God. And son, he poured his alcohol in those golden vessels. And son, he gonna have him a party, and he turned her up, and when he did, he saw a handwriting on the wall. I'm gonna tell you something, brothers. And don't meet me at the door. Don't waste your time nor mine. But I ain't happy about what's going on in America. Watching the news the other morning, and this fellow was on there, and they showed it where this guy was at some award ceremony, and he said, "We need to thank God and our Lord and Savior, Barack Obama."
Yeah.
Now, I'm going to tell you what that tells me. That tells me that God's hand's on that man for some reason. Because if it wasn't, son, he'd be dead. God ain't going to share his glory. You hear me? One day Nebuchadnezzar stepped out of his palace and he said, "Is this not great Babylon that I built?" You know what God said? He said, "What you need to do is eat a little bit of grass. Don't smoke it." Washington says we can smoke these. No, you need to eat some of it.
That's right.
Right.
And he did for about 7 years.
Yes, he did.
When he come out of the field, Bible said his hair grew, his fingernails grew, he looked like a beast in the field. Son, whenever God brought him out of that stupid, he came back. You know what he said? He said, "God's
been happy." Yeah. Yes, he
did. Boy, there's another king in the book of Acts that was talking about all the things that he did. You know what the Bible said? The Bible says he fell down the worms ate him. He failed to give God the glory. Yeah. I'm going to tell you something, son. If God's hand wasn't on that man, he didn't have a purpose. He was serving this point in time.
Right.
He'd be a dead man.
Yes, yeah, sir.
Now, that's foolishness to this world, but I want to tell you it's history. Where was that? What did you get me off on that for? They're coming out of Babylon. And boy, they're having a time doing it. And they begin building the temple, the new temple. Boy, you know, that had to be exciting times.
Yes, sir.
And boy, they got it partway done. And they looked at it. And it just wasn't too impressive. And you know what happened? They got frustrated. Read the book of Haggai later. And he says this. God appears and he says, "Hey, you're living in your sealed houses," which means your paneled houses. And he said, "You're working and you're putting your money in a bag got holes in it."
Yeah.
You ain't getting nowhere. And he said, "My house is lying waste and you haven't finished." He said, "It's time to get up and get back to work." Somehow Haggai got that bunch back together. Zerubbabel and the rest of them, son. They went back to look. But God asked a question in the book of Haggai. He took a roll call. He said, "How many of you still alive can remember the original temple of Solomon?" There were some there. And he said, "What does this temple seem like to you as compared to it?" And I want to use you the word that God used. Never. It seems it's nothing. It was a plain little old box looking thing that probably somebody would be ashamed to call the house of God, the temple of God. But God didn't stop there. Let me tell you what he said. He said, "Haggai, I'm going to tell you something about this little comfy house." He said, "It's going to be more glorious than the temple of Solomon."
Amen.
Yeah. And son, he wasn't talking about the externals of that house, because that little house that they had begun to build, that Herod would build a whole lot more on later to try to impress somebody of what he was in life. Amen. One of these days, the Lord of glory would walk.
That's it. Yeah.
You know what the Bible says? The Bible says he came to present himself as the king of Israel. He got upon that colt, that foal of an ass, and he began to ride in Jerusalem and took the clothes off and they spread palms before him and said, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of
That's
the Lord!"
Good, buddy.
The Bible said he rode in there, and guess what he did when he got off? You see, they expected him to go to Pilate's house and say, "Pilate, you had it, buddy. I'm here to take over." But you know what he did? I was as he went, he sat down in the temple. That's what he told that guy. Now I want to ask you, was the glory of that little house greater than the other? What I'm trying to tell you, brothers and sisters, these people were frustrated. because of what they saw happening around them. Now, I want you to look. I'm not going to cover them all. You've already wasted too much of my time. But go back to chapter 1 and look. And here's what he says. And you'll see this conflict about 7 times throughout that book. God says this: I have loved you. Look at it. Then he says this, and you look for this throughout the book. Ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Now, son, I used to have an uncle. And any time you displayed a little bit of nerve in doing something, he said, hey, he said, that took the gall. I want to tell you, it takes a gall when God says, I love you, for you to respond by saying, prove that you love me. How do I know you love me? And this is the people of God we're talking about. We're not talking about Nineveh. We're talking about the people of God. And he said, wherein have we loved you? God said, you polluted my table. They say, wherein have we done that? God said, you've robbed God. Wherein have we done that? And so every time God made a statement, they said, wherein? And so they lived in a time whenever the people of God lived in a state of questioning and doubting God.
Yeah. Sure is.
Frustrated. You know what the word frustrated means? Disappointed. To the point of feeling helpless about something. Now, brother, I want to tell you something. I'm frustrated. I'm frustrated. I'm frustrated with our political system. I want to tell you something. I do not know a man. I cannot think of one man, not a single man in this country that can straighten this mess we're in now.
Right.
We don't have no heroes. We don't have no leaders.
No.
We're in a mess. I'm frustrated. I'm disappointed. And I don't feel like I can do anything about it.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
They put themselves in a position where they're going to be the nanny of all nannies. And they expect somebody that comes into this world to cling on to their nipple and stay there the rest of the day.
Yeah, right.
My daddy used to say, son, if you want to be anything in this life, you've got to work.
Right.
I brought home a D in Algebra 2. He said, hey, boy, if you ever want to be anything, you better get you an education. You better work. There ain't nobody going to take care of you. Son, I want to tell you something. I'm not just disappointed in our political system. I'm disappointed in our educational system.
Oh, yeah.
Because they're teaching them that. Now, I want to tell you something. I've been retired in here in Florida back about 10 years. I want to tell you, the last 10 years that I rode that fire truck, I want to tell you, I picked up that crowd over and over. When that alarm went off and I heard the address, I knew who it was, and I knew what their complaint was, and I also knew that most of them were nothing wrong with them. Well, we're going to have to tow them over there to the hospital. And guess what? They didn't pay nothing then. Obamacare, you've got to be kidding me. But now our children are being taught, hey, it's the government's job to take care of you. And you know what I would have said as a young man? Nobody ever said it, but they had. I said, well, I'm going to eat, drink, be merry, and have myself a good time. I ain't worried about getting no education, going to work.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. We raise up our children. You live in a rural area. If they want to get a job or an education, they got to leave here. It's a good place to retire, but it's not a real good place to work if you're not a teacher or in law enforcement. I don't know what else you do. But maybe someday, I don't know. I didn't mind retiring here, but I got a son who's got to work for them. Somebody's got to work. For me to draw Social Security, somebody's got to pay. Somebody's got to work.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
And they go off to university. And you want me to tell you the first thing that they begin to teach them and indoctrinate them? Just how stupid your parents are. Now, I know you was raised in church, and I know that you was raised to believe these things. Those things really aren't true. You got to cut your parents some slack because they're your parents. But those things really aren't true. There is no God. Evolution is not a theory, it's a fact. Huh? Amen. And then, oh my word, we had a storm in New England Global warming's killing us, brother. Global warming is killing us. Now, they did change it, climate change. You know why? 1,000 scientists say the global warming era ended in 1998. So they changed it to climate change, you see. And so they say, all these hurricanes and all this were happening. It's global warming. We got to do something. We got to save the earth. Hey!
Another
problem. The polar ice caps are melting. The sea level's rising. Friend, I'm telling you what I hear on the news every day. Oh my God, we're going to drown. Florida's going to be just covered up with water. I want to tell you what the Bible says. Yep. Genesis chapter 8, the last verse, God said this, as long as the earth remains.
Yeah.
Seed time and harvest, heat and cold,
yes.
Summer and winter,
yeah.
Day and night,
yeah.
Shall not cease.
Amen.
Yes.
Well, I see it.
Yes. After all that Job went through, God showed up in Job chapter 38. And he said, you think you know a lot about me, don't you, tell it? But he said, here was his question. Where was you when I did all of these things? And here's one of them he talked about. He talked about the seas. And you know what he said? He said, hitherto thou shalt come, but no further.
Yeah.
So you can believe Al Gore, or you can believe God.
Yeah.
And I'm frustrated,
yeah,
that people sitting in a church pew will buy that garbage. Why, he believed it so much that in 2010, he paid $9 million for a oceanfront home in Malibu, California. Oh, he believed it, didn't he?
Yeah.
Jesus knew what he was doing when he called his people sheep instead of goats. He did it. He did it deliberately. I had goats.
Yeah.
I'm sad to say I enjoyed having goats. And I'd go out there with them goats every now and then, them old males. And when they was little, I'd do like this. I'd put my fist out. That's all I'd have to do. And you know what they do? They'd come up and they'd push on my fist with their head. Well, when they got older, they'd stand up and they'd drop at me. And they'd just play all kind of games. But she just, no matter what happens, set that tail on fire. And that's the way church folks are. I'm frustrated with the church. I'm frustrated with the church.
Bless you, Lord.
President Obama declared war on the Catholic Church. They said, we ain't going to pay for contraceptives. It's against our beliefs. And we are against you. And they told all their people, President Obama ain't right. Now I want to ask you, how many people here know how many Catholics voted for President Obama? 50% voted for him, 48% voted against him.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Protestants did a little bit better, but I'm still disappointed.
Yes, sir.
Are you mad yet? Huh? I'm disappointed in the church. Amen. We think we've got to be nice and everything's all right, you see. Huh? Amen. Amen. And so we've stopped standing up against anything. And so we've got, matter of fact, I'm going to go for a little bit further. I'm going to tell you this. The majority of the so-called Christian denominations feel that gay marriage is okay. You know, Washington State, they voted for same-sex marriage. That's what they call it, you see. But not only that, you know what they're doing? They're writing out of the marriage certificate the word bride, husband, and wife. Now, if you don't believe that, how many of you got a computer? I know you're scared to say it, but you can make it. You know how to gurgle. You get on there and you gurgle. You see what I'm doing. You'll find out that it's true, son. And you see what? It's kind of funny right now because it's over on the West Coast, but I got news for you. What begins on the West Coast, son, it comes over here. And I want to tell you, there's plenty of Christian people that say that that's just fine. It don't matter what God says. And I want to tell you why. Romans chapter 1 said, and as even as they did not like, circle that word like, to retain God on their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You see, God didn't condemn them because of what they were doing. God allowed them to do what they were doing because God then gave them over to a reprobate mind. Don't get the cart ahead of the horse, amen.
Right.
And because America does not even like... You see, Christmas is just... We come up, my wife said, I want to see all the Christmas lights. And we passed some pretty ones on the way up. Amen. We used to love Christmas and celebrate Christmas, but I've got so frustrated now. There's a war about Christmas every year.
That's right.
Oh, you can't put that manger scene up there. Bah, boo-hoo. That's frustrating. We're supposed to live in America. Just leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. That's why I retired over here, to be in the country, not in the city. Amen. Leave me alone. Just leave me alone. Let me do what I want to do. Amen.
Right.
But no, I don't like what you're doing, so I'm going to do everything I can to stop you.
Yeah.
Amen.
Right.
They were frustrated people. You see that in that word then and the things that occurred before. Now let's move from frustration to motivation. What's the other side of that word then? Then they that feared. Huh?
Amen.
The Lord. Ooh, now you see, that's what separates the real from the unreal. Now I'll have you know that that whole book Malachi is written to God's people. A religious people. Who were worshiping God in a phony and artificial way, but they were worshiping God. When God said bring the first and the best, they brought the last and the worst.
Yeah.
But hey, they were going through the motions, weren't they? Well, you see, that's what we're going through. The motions in a lot of churches today. Listen to me. As I came up here, I looked at church after church after church that was as black as night. There was nothing going on. And when I go to church on Wednesday night and I pass churches and I look at them, I see a handful of little old gray-headed people sitting in that church. That's why I asked you who all here today. Now, I'm going to tell you something. And I'll be dead, no doubt about it. But I'm going to tell you something. Within 20 years or less, there will be half of the churches that there are now. Because whenever daddy and mama and granddaddy and grandmama die, there'll be nobody to keep the doors open. We will have a lot of fine buildings, amen, that are going to be gone. I'm telling you what I know. I go to fine buildings, and it's just a handful of people.
Right.
Let me tell you why. Not everybody fears the Lord.
That's right.
Just because they're sitting in a church, you don't mean they fear God, brother. I found that out.
Right. See? Preach.
Had a man say to me one time, I'd kill you if I knew I could bury you. He was a deacon of the church. Well, he didn't know it, but the feeling was mutual. But see, I couldn't tell him, but I couldn't be the preacher, you see. I know that's just a good thing. He said, then they that feared the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of things not yet seen, moved with fear.
Amen! Yes,
I want to tell you something, son. We begin fearing God, we're going to get up and move. And I want to tell you, we're going home in air-conditioned cars and sitting in air-conditioned houses, and we're going to eat good food. I want to tell you, when God kicks the legs out from underneath this table, you're going to see some people move.
Yes, exactly.
And there's only one thing that restores the fear of God into a people, and that's the judgment.
That's it.
That's it. You see, the judgment of God can help you recover. But I want to tell you, once the wrath of God begins to fall, there ain't no stopping that, buddy. Amen.
Right.
Then, motivation. They that feared the Lord. What did they do? They spake often. One, two, another.
Yeah.
I started church in my house, brother. I did too. One day I just said, you know, I'm tired of this religious crowd. I'm just going to go to have a church in my house. And some people said, can I come? I said, yes, you can. Come along, we filled up that little old house, and then we built a little building. Amen.
Right.
Why? Because, son, I was frustrated.
No.
I was frustrated. And I told the church, I said, we're going to be like everybody else. There's no use in us existing. Let's just go join everybody. Amen.
Right.
And they that feared the Lord stayed often.
One, two,
one.
Preach it.
Now let me tell you what they did. Number one, they congregated.
Yeah. Yes, it is.
The writer of the book of Hebrews said, don't forsake assembling of yourselves together as a man of sons. Y'all need to talk about this. Amen. Y'all need to congregate. Come together. Amen. I want to tell you something. You wait this 20 years when half the churches of this nation are gone. You tell me then what Washington, D.C. is going to look like. You tell me what Panama City, Florida is going to look like. I'll tell you what it's going to look like. It's going to look like hell.
Yeah.
And you won't want to live there.
Okay.
Amen.
That's right.
They congregated and they communicated. Which they spake often. When do they speak?
Often.
You see, we can't wait for church to get over so we can get home and see what the college scores are, or the football scores is, or whatever, you see. We're here and we're doing our duty, but, you know, I really can't wait to get out. Amen. So I can go home and see what else is going on in this world. No, he said they speak often.
Exactly.
They come together talking about God and they listen to God.
Amen.
Amen. But see, here's what we do today. Very few here underneath 30. So here's what we've got to do, brother. We've got to bring something into the church in order to draw young people in here. We've got to have more entertainment. We've got to have games. I'm telling you what I know. I know how I can fill the church house. But why in this world, when our children are entertained, 6 9/10 days out of the week, do we want to come to the house of God and entertain them there?
That's right, brother.
Why we want to compromise our message? Jesus never did that.
Right.
That's right.
John the Baptist never did that.
Amen.
One time we were having trouble in the church, my old mama said, man, if God's with us, why are we having such a time? And I said, Mama, was John the Baptist a failure or was he a success? Now, of course, there's only one answer to that. He was success. But he lost his head. Now, he wouldn't have lost his head if he hadn't went up to Herod's window and said, hey, King, it ain't lawful for you to have your brother's wife.
Right. What he said.
And he just quoted what the Old Testament law said about him.
Right.
Cost him his head. Let's take off from one to another. Frustration. Motivation. Now I'm going to tell you something. I worried and I fretted the last 4 years. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. And I told the prisoners Tuesday night what I'm going to do this next 4 years. I'm going to do what God does. I'm going to laugh. That's what God said. He said, whenever I have them in derision, He said, I will laugh.
Yes.
So, son, you know what? Whenever I see something on TV that's happening because of this incompetent political bunch we've got and so-called scientists, son, I just laugh. Ha! Go ahead, fools. Go ahead. Huh?
Yeah. You got it.
Frustration. motivation. Son, I'm motivated to live for God more than I've ever been.
Amen, brother.
I want to tell you why. I ain't got much further to go. I was lucky to make it this year. May not make it next year. But I tell you what, I've got a boy. I got a son. Call him a boy. You know, he ain't not too petite. But he's got to live in this world when I'm gone, and I'm angry. I'm angry about what this world's become.
That's right.
Because of this bunch we've got leading this thing. Amen.
Right.
If I knew going to Washington, D.C. and standing out there and screaming till I lost my tonsils would do any good, I'd do it. But it'd just get me thrown in jail. I'll tell you about it if you want to listen. Frustration, motivation. Then there was something they weren't aware of. Observation. The Bible says God hearkened. Amen.
Right.
Ever see an old dog when he hears a noise, his ears will stand up? God paid attention to it. That's what the word hearken means.
Amen.
And he did more than hearkening to it. What did he do? He wrote.
Amen. Yes, he did.
Now, brothers, I want to tell you something. What we've already talked about didn't motivate you. I want to tell you something. God's watching what's going on.
Yes, sir. Yes.
And son, I can wring my hands and I can fret all I want to, you see. I'm frustrated about a lot of things, but unlike the people we've read about in the book of Malachi, I'm not frustrated with God. Because I know He's still on the throne.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Amen. And as long as He's on the throne, everything's going to work
yes,
out
sir.
All right. Amen. So I'm motivated. Yes. And I understand that He's watching. He's observing everything that's going
yes,
on.
He is.
Now, when something's important to God, not that God needs a reminder like me, He writes it in the book. Now, God doesn't write something in the book for His own benefit, but it's for the benefit of others.
Yes, sir.
I didn't write none of that book. It didn't have nothing to do with it, but I'm preaching it. You see, I'm benefiting from the experiences of people in the past. Young people, that's the best thing in the world we can do is learn something from what our forefathers have gone through.
Yeah.
Because we ain't teaching it in school, buddy. You better believe that. Amen!
Right.
God writing it in the book. You want me to tell you why? Because a lot of people do a lot of things for God, but they are not even you believe that?
Yes, sir.
Jesus said when talking about the judgment of the nations and the sheep and the goats, He said, I was hungry, and you fed me. He said, I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison. People looked at Jesus and said, what's He talking about? Lord, when did we do that?
Yeah.
He said, as much as you did it to old Willie and Harold and Susan, He said, He did it to me.
Right.
And guess what? Open the book.
Wrote it back.
There it is. He's got
the name. Yeah.
The Bible says in Revelation 20, I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before the great white throne. And it said this, first of all, it said the books were open.
Amen.
Can't nobody deny that's in the judgment bar of God. Let me tell you why He's got the evidence right there. There's the date. And there's the action. Son, the only thing going to get me out of it is that other book He opens up. That Lamb's Book of Life.
Yeah.
Yeah. Let me tell you something. God's looking. He knows everything that's going on. So you know what? I ain't got to worry about that bunch in Congress or the Senate or the President nor nobody else. Because God has a plan. Brother Ike preached this morning on God having a purpose. And son, He said, what I have begun, I will finish.
Amen.
The only question then is what part am I going to play and which side am I going to be on? Ooh. Hallelujah!
Yes, brother. Preach it, brother.
And then there's, I'm going to close. consummation. You see, all these ages come to an end. This one's coming to an end too. And I want you to notice what he said here. Verse number 17. And they shall be mine. Who's he talking about? He's talking about them that feared the Lord and spake often one to another and thought upon his name.
Yeah.
He said, then they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels and I will spare them. Now look what God says. They'll be mine. What a privilege. What a promise. In that day when I make up my jewels. I ain't never been one much for jewels, but ladies are. I want to tell you something about jewels. Their primary purpose is to be displayed.
See it?
You give a woman a diamond ring, she's not going to put it in her chamber.
That's right.
You let a young lady get engaged, and that beau of hers gives her an engagement ring, and on that thing is a diamond or whatever jewel it happens to be. Somebody's going to put it in her pocket.
No.
And go to work the next day. Tony's going to be on that finger.
Yeah.
And if you don't notice it, and though you go by, they'll do this.
That's right. That's right.
You see, jewels are to be displayed. Jesus said, no man lights a candle and hides it under.
That's right.
He said, a city that's on a hill cannot be hid. He said, so let your light shine that others might see your good works and glorify your Father.
Yeah.
See, some problem is we don't stop shining and we don't stop salt.
Yeah.
He said, we'll be jewels. Amen. Yeah. I'm going to tell you, we ought to be displayed. Amen.
Yeah. Yes.
Jewels are desired. You know why they're desired? Not because they're pretty, though they are. Because they're valuable.
Good money. Yes.
Some people even buy jewels for an investment.
Yes, it is.
You see, jewels are valuable.
Right.
But you know what determines the value of something? I like it. What somebody is willing to pay for it.
Yeah.
Oh, do you see where I'm going?
Yeah.
Someone did. Before this whole thing was ever started, God said, I got a plan.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm going to have a people.
Yes.
And I want you to know that I place such a value on them that I'll pay the ultimate price to secure them. Ooh, and that what he said, they will be mine.
Yes.
Ooh, glory to God in that day. Now, this is the final promise of God at the end of the age, this book here. They're about to enter a period of 400 silent years.
Yeah. Yeah.
There was no prophet that was sent. Nobody showed up for 400 years that had a word from God. And it was a dark time for the nation of Israel. You can read about it. About the Maccabees, Antiochus Epiphanes. And all the things that they went through during that period of time. But guess what? There wasn't no prophet that walked out there and said anything. But one day, somebody came out of the wilderness.
Yes.
And he said, repent! For the kingdom of heaven is at hand! Woo! Glory to God! Son, the poor people looked at each other and said, hallelujah, it's been a long time since we heard any good preaching. You know, I'm going out here to Jordan River to see him.
Yeah.
And they did, and the Bible said that old John baptized a whole bunch of folks in that river. He said, hey, you heard about him in the Old Testament. God told us about him, our Messiah. He said, come in!
Yeah.
So we got to get ready!
Yes, brother. Yeah.
Son, we're living in the end of the day. And I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to get ready. I don't know when, but I'll tell you this, it's closer than it has ever been before.
Yes,
and I believe that. And I want to tell you the best thing the people of God can do. They can fear God and they can stick together in this hour. I want to tell you, nobody can beat us militarily, but some when our economy goes down, anybody will walk in my head. When our economy goes down, the rest of the economy of this world is going down the sewer. And you know it just as well as I know it. And then who are you going to lean on? Tell you who I'm going to lean on?
Brother Hayden. Brother Nathan. Brother Buddy. And you. And they're going to lean on me.
Yes, sir.
Man, you know this church started that way. And son, she's probably going to end up.
I see.
The Bible says if the man had a little, he brought it. The man had a lot, brought it. Barnabas went and sold this and that. People brought what they had. And the people had all things common, the Bible says. Because they depended on each other.
Yes.
Because when they believed on Jesus, son, they lost everything.
Yes.
Amen.
Right.
What I'm telling you is we better get rid of church. We better learn to fear God again. And join ourselves together. And to prepare for the coming of the Lord.
Amen.
Because He's coming.
He's coming.
He's coming. God bless you, preacher. Go ahead.
Bless you. What a message for the word. Amen. You believe in Scotland church. Amen. It's coming soon to him. He has come play. We'll give you an opportunity to pray tonight. Amen. Everything's not real between you and God. You can make it real before you leave here. Everything's not, you're not ready, you can make it ready before you leave here. Thank God. Because He paid the price for one and all. Everyone ready to stand. Amen. Everyone praying. So the piano's playing. So you come.